we're working through this love chapter, I want to start with this question. The question that should be up on the screen. Oh, nope, that's the title of the sermon. Those that missed it, you can check it out online. But here's the question. Who could hurt you? And I'm talking really hurt you. There's all kinds of different hurt in the world, but who are those people? And I'm not talking physical pain. I'm not asking you to make a list of all the people that are bigger in the world, but who has that kind of access that they could really hurt you? Who could hurt you vocationally? Who could hurt you emotionally? Go ahead and make a list in your head. This is a fun way to start church, isn't it? Nice and happy. How about this one? Who could you hurt? I mean, who do you know that if you actually stop and take a step back, you're like, man, I could wreck them? None of you sit around and think about this? Oddly enough, I'd actually say you should. You should have a list of, man, here's the people. Well, let me take it a different direction. Let's pause. Let's all stand together. We've been working our way, and let's all stand together. In some of the earliest Christians' writings, actually, there was a pagan called Pliny the Lesser. What that means is the lesser always meant that he had an older brother that was also Pliny. So Pliny the Greater and Pliny the Lesser. Pliny the Lesser wrote that you could tell the church because they'd have one part of the church standing on one side of the river and another part standing on another side of the river, and they'd yell the scriptures back and forth to each other. Doesn't that sound fun? Like, they do this with the Psalms and the chants. So go ahead and face each other, and we're going to pretend this is the river. Face this way. You're on this side of the river, east side, west side. And so we're gonna do the love verse so far this way. We'll have this side start first. Let's go it. Ready?
Love is patient.
Now stop for a second, just let that sink in. And this side, they respond, but you guys are louder and more verbose. So respond with
love.
Let it sink in. Love is patient. Love is kind. This side.
Does not envy.
Almost in unison. Good job. Okay, ready? Let it sink in. Go ahead.
It does not boast.
Let's keep going.
It is not proud.
Okay, let's everybody just face forward. We're going to mix it up a little bit. Let's have the fellas. Just the guys, in your most manly voice, let's do this next one.
It does not dishonor others.
Okay, how about the ladies? And guys, you're going to get another chance, so if they're louder than you, you can come back. Ladies?
It is not self-seeking.
Guys, let's try it again.
It is not easily angered.
So that's what they did in the ancient church. That's how they read scripture. They'd do that so that it would not just come from one place, but so they'd echo it throughout the week. They'd take those pauses and let it sink into their gut, and then they'd meditate on parts of it. If you'll have a seat. Part of the tradition, actually, at that time, Christians were being persecuted, and so they'd only have so much paper. There's a legend that when they'd get a letter, they'd hand each person a page. They're like, hey, you go home and memorize that one. You memorize the next chapter. You memorize the next chapter. So when they'd come, the pastor would stand up front and he'd go, okay, the reading today is from Corinthians, and you better have it because you're the one that memorized it. Can you imagine what happens when it sinks into that level? It starts to radiate through you, and you start to say, hey, how do I live this out? That's our goal, is we're going through this 1 Corinthians verse slowly. We've heard love. We know God is love. We know we're supposed to love each other, but this 1 Corinthians 13 is the definition of love. And we're wrestling with, as a church, how do we live this out? Please, 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 please hear this. We do not live this out by our own standard, by our own striving, by our own goodness, right? This is what I love about Phoenix. The reason Phoenix was baptized was not because Phoenix mentally assented to a set of presuppositions, right? No, he's looking at me like, like you all are. What does it even mean to mentally assent to a set of presuppositions? No, Phoenix didn't say, you know what, today is the day that I'm going to choose. No, today is the day that God chose Phoenix. God does the work of baptism, not Phoenix. God does the salvific work, the work of salvation, the dying on the cross. God loves us perfectly, even though we don't deserve it, even though we've done nothing to earn it. God loves you perfectly. Are you with me? So please don't hear this sermon and go, oh, whoa, I've got to do this to earn God's love. No, because God loves us, we want to pause and go, how can I radiate that? How can I echo the way that God's loved me to the rest of the world? See, what we're saying when we say, I want to live out love, is we're saying the way God loves us isn't only perfect, but it's also a better way to live out our lives. Questions, comments? I want to make sure everybody gets that. Because as we dig into this, I don't for one second want people to walk away from this going, oh, if I just do this, then I'll earn salvation. That's the opposite message. But sometimes it gets flipped and people hear that. Have I said that enough? Like people are tracking with that? Now we can dig in. Love is not easily angered. This is in the NIV if you're reading along in your own Bible. If you're reading in another Bible, let's say you're reading in the King James Version, it says, that's what KJV stands for, by the way. It says, love is not easily provoked. Or if you're reading in the Extra Special Version, I'm sorry, the English Standard Version, it says, love is not irritable. See, we have this word in Greek, and we have to figure out how to translate it, because they wrote it in Greek not because they were academics, but because that's what everybody spoke in Greece. Here's the word. That's the word that's translated easily angered, irritable, easily provoked. That's why I started today's message with that question. If we're honest, the answer to who we can really hurt, I mean, who we can inflict some serious damage on, if we're honest, isn't it the people we're closest to? Right? I'm amazed how many people will say things to those people in their inner circle that they'd never say in public. I'm not saying that's right. I'm saying it's real. See, I get more irritated with my coworkers who I spend 40 to 50 hours with a week than with anybody else. I get more irritated with my wife and kids, even though I love them. And can we just own that reality here for a second? See, that's why we translate it this way. But when you hear that word in Greek, oh, first I got to talk about Taylor Swift. Oh, no, I got to talk about this verse. When you see things echoed in regular secular song lyrics, pay attention. It tells you the zeitgeist, the spirit of the age. It tells you those things that are echoing through. And when those things align with Scripture, realize it is this evangelistic opportunity. Anybody know this band, The Civil Wars? Okay, The Civil Wars have this amazing lyric. They sing it and it brings you to tears. They say, the hands that heal are the hands that bruise. Anybody ever had that experience in their life? Can we just be honest about that? You know, my parents brought tremendous healing to my life. But that one time dad raised his voice, for some reason, that one echoes. My wife has traveled with me and is so much better than I am at everything, but has loved me and taught me how to be the man that I am and not given up at me. But when she gives me that look, it can reduce me to an insecure 8-year-old like that. The hands that heal are the hands that bruise. Statistically, let's get really dark for a second. Murder rates in America, 34% of women that are murdered by their intimate partner. Can we just let that sink in for a second? 34%. That means the people that are closest to you, and vice versa, the people that you are closest to are usually the ones you can inflict the most damage on. I don't mean to be dark here. I don't mean to be negative. We need to own that reality, because I think as people, we don't realize the power that we have. So often, we don't realize who those people are. We don't stop and go, we don't do what Taylor did. We'll get to Katie in a second. If you don't know, anybody know who Taylor Swift is? Okay, everybody knows. Has anybody heard of her squad? What she realized is she got this group of women together and said, you know what, we work together, we have this kindred spirit, but I'm gonna invest in you and you're gonna invest in me, because in the music and fashion industry, the name of the game is to kill, steal, and destroy. I wanna rip you down so that I can get higher. Fortunately, that only happens in the music industry. No, why? She, and if you follow it, it's because Katy Perry and her were close. They were close enough that they could help accelerate each other's careers, but they were close enough to wound deeply. Some would say Band-Aids don't fix bullet holes. There's a song written about it, if you don't know why. Because this is the reality that we live in. Are you with me? Are you seeing how this ties into Scripture? See, this is what that Greek word means. Here's how I'd translate it. The Greek word, it's a knife. The root word on that is to sharpen. What we translate is not easily angered could be translated isn't easily made sharp. It doesn't have that cutting edge to it. But see, when you hear that, you should hear this echo that it does have an edge to it. See, knives are beautiful. You can use them for great, amazing things. With my family's medical history, I want a surgeon who can hold a very, very sharp knife in his or her hand and use it beautifully. But I gotta let him close enough to do that. I gotta let him close enough that he could wound or he could heal. That's the paradox. That's why it's so important to catch what's going on in this text. See, if you read this text and you're not hearing discipleship, then you're missing the plot. Those people that are close enough to you that you could wreck them are the people that God's calling you to pour into, to disciple, to mentor. I'm amazed how many people spend how much time investing in people that actually mean nothing to them, but not discipling those closely. when we're talking a knife, when we're talking sharpen, the thing you've got to know, anybody cook out there? Could anybody eat out there? Okay. If you are cutting something, if you are teaching a child to cut something, what would you rather put into the hand of a child, a sharp knife or a dull knife? Who would put a sharp knife in a child's hand? You all are brilliant and good looking. Who would put a dull knife in a child's hand? No, don't do that. Why? Because if you have a dull knife, the knife will slip off what you're cutting and hurt the kid. It's the biggest mistake we make in cooking. We need sharp tools, but we need to respect them. We need to know how to use them. Has anybody ever sharpened a knife? Look at this picture. Does that not curdle your stomach? If you look closely, it should be done. Whoa! This doesn't even match. Oh, and that was my big ending. Hope you weren't paying attention. See, no, you never take a blade right like that. That's what Scripture says in Proverbs. It says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Who are those people that you're being called to sharpen? It was great. I don't know if you know this. Ryan, who's playing guitar this morning, he's a chef. That's what he does for a living. And so I check things by him to make sure I'm not preaching heresy. And I asked him a couple things about sharpening a knife. 14 degrees is how you want to sharpen it on each end. Ryan goes, nope, I go 6 on one edge because I want mine razor sharp. They cut through everything perfectly, and sometimes they get my fingernail too. How are you sharpening your knives? How are you keeping that edge where you go, I'm keeping my knife sharp so that I can sharpen your knife, so I can come alongside you and walk with you and encourage you to be the person that God's calling you to be? One of the ways we do that is we stop and we ask the question, am I close enough to cut you? Here's what I'd encourage. If you're close enough to stab, sharpen. That's the way of the cross. It's going, yeah, right now I know that I have the power to reduce you to nothing. I know I have the power to inflict pain. I'm gonna say this thing and it's gonna hurt you. When you feel that coming on, stop. Pause. Breathe. And ask, how could I use this opportunity to sharpen them? To come alongside them? To die to my own ego and pride and to love that same way that God has already loved me? See, that's the beauty of this story. That's the beauty of the cross. That God looks at us and he could wreck us. He could snap his fingers and destroy us. But instead, he comes and he suffers alongside us. And for over 2,000 years, he'd said, go make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Live out what you've seen me doing. Put flesh on it and teach people to do it. And that's why we gather week after week. We don't want to go through this alone. We want to remember that Christ is with us. I loved the strategic planning. People wanted to make sure that we keep this. You guys encouraged me. You sharpened me last week. You're like, remind us of why we're taking communion. Remind us that this is God's real presence, that Jesus' body and blood is somehow mysteriously in with and under this bread and this wine. And I get it, just like Phoenix doesn't get baptism, but he gets baptism. We don't get that it's real presence. Our brain doesn't comprehend it, but we know it to be true. We know that somehow mysteriously Jesus' blood, that blood that he shed on the cross for you and for me, is in with and under this bread and this wine. And so we pause and we reflect on that as we partake of this gift freely given. Not because you're good enough. If you're good enough to come take communion, then you don't need it. If you understand it enough, then you don't need it. But none of us understand it enough. None of us are good enough. If you're willing to receive it as a free gift, then the table's open to you. If you're sitting here right now and going, well, I have no clue what he's talking about, then pass for today and talk to somebody about it. Go, what in the world are you guys doing? And I hope everybody that's a member here at Promise realizes I just set you up. Because I didn't say, come talk to me. Because that's your job too. Your job is to come alongside of each other and sharpen each other. And so we prepare our hearts to receive this gift.